Okay, take your Bibles, please, and go to Matthew chapter 4, if you will, this evening. If there's one message I could preach to you as a congregation and never saw you again on this earth, what I'm preaching tonight will be the message that I would choose to preach to you. Why? Because it's something we battle every day of our lives. It's the area of temptation. And the problem is this, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin for us to yield to our temptations. And so many just battle the area of temptation and never, look at me, never handle and deal with temptation biblically. I hope this evening someone's life will absolutely be spared from disaster or some disgrace or shame or breaking someone's heart because of what you hear from the Word of God this evening. Matthew chapter 4 is our text. Would you all look with me, please, at verse 1? Then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's pray. Father, again we thank you for those who have come to your house. We've come here, Lord, tonight concerned that we allow the Spirit of God to take the message and help people see the profound truth of the Word of God that will impact their lives and save them from shame and a shipwrecked life. Then, Lord, if anyone is here without Christ, we pray you would soften their heart. They'll come to Christ and be saved tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the account of the temptation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first observation of this passage is that there's a source of all of our temptation. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All of our temptation, congregation, comes from the unseen powers of darkness. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Would you observe, the devil tries to devour, resist, hinder, and sift every child of God. So when you are tempted tonight, you need to realize the source of our temptation is the same source our Savior encountered, the unseen powers of darkness. But second of all, I want you to observe the timing of this temptation. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Look here, please. I always get a chuckle out of verse 2. Now, I'm not being sacrilegious, but I guess I'd be in hunger, too, if I had no food in my body 40 days and 40 nights. What about you people? Most of you can't even go 4 hours without eating. But can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights having no food in your body? You see, congregation, it's none of my business to know where you are weak. However, the devil's business is to find out where you are weak and then attack you in that location. And I want to show you how the devil tempted Christ. You know why? Because he'll tempt you the same way. Now, first of all, look in verse 3, please. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Look here, please. The first area of temptation was the lust of the flesh. This deals in the area of the sensual. Let's say you had no food in your body 40 days and 40 nights, and you came to church, and I was the first one to greet you. And when I saw you, I said, hey, would you like to go roller skating with me? You probably say, Brother Jerry, I don't believe I could stand up on the roller skates. If I said, hey, would you like to go bowling? You probably say, Brother Jerry, I don't believe I can hold the bowling ball in my hand. However, if I had a loaf of homemade bread cut West Virginia style about that thick, smeared with homemade butter, and I said to you, would you like to have some bread? That would be the most effective way of tempting you, wouldn't it? You see, there's all kind of appetites within this body. The devil says to young people, teenagers, hey, everyone's involved in pornography. Why don't you peek and get involved in pornography? Hey, everyone's trying drugs. Why don't you try drugs? Hey, young married couples, everyone's having extramarital affairs. Why don't you have one? And you know what? The list is so long. It goes on and on and on. All of these appetites within this body. And the devil said to Christ, if you're God's son, take a stone, make it bread. Why? He had no food in his body 40 days and 40 nights. He wanted Christ to satisfy the craving of his body. And when again, look please with me if you will, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a direct quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3. So, when the devil tempted Christ, what did he do? He came right back and used the authority of the Word of God to combat the temptation. Now, when Jesus did not give in, did the devil say, okay, Christ, I'll leave you alone and walk off and leave Christ alone? No, just like he will not walk off and leave you alone. So, the second area of temptation, look at verse 5 and 6, please. In verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, then the devil had taken him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look here, please. The second area of temptation is the lust of the eyes. This deals in the area of the sensational. By the way, congregation, we are living in the age of sensationalism. Everybody is just enthralled and they are involved in the area of the sensational. If I had to pick words right now to choose the age in which we are living, I would choose these words. Hey, this is fantastic. Amen. This is the ultimate. Hey, it is cool. All those words depict the age in which you and I are right now living. We thrive on the sensational. Minutes ago, when my boys, I have three sons, but one of my boys was two little boys like this. I was in meetings in Florida. I promised my two little boys I would take them to Circus World. And so I had the two boys, and one was like this. I took the two boys by the hand, and when I got to the gate of Circus World, my two little boys looked at me and said, Daddy, we want to go on the roller coaster. And I said, guys, you do not want to go on the roller coaster. They said, but Daddy, we do want to go on the roller coaster. I said, guys, I'm telling you, you don't want to go on the roller coaster. And they both looked at me and said, Daddy, are you chicken? And I said, boys, bark, bark. I did not want to go on the roller coaster. Whoever designed the roller coaster ought to be shot. You know, that thing, that, by the way, that was the fastest one in the world at that time. And that thing dropped. I mean, I tell you, it dropped down like that. All these gyrations. And when that thing stopped in my mind and my heart, I said, thank the Lord, that's over with. When one of my sons looked at me and said, Daddy, can we go around again? And so we went around twice. And when I got up by that thing, man, I was staggering like this. Have you ever heard of the story of the two cross-eyed guys? These two cross-eyed guys were walking down a street, coming to a corner. And when they got to the corner, they knocked each other over. And one jumped up and said, why don't you watch where you are going? And the other one said, why don't you go where you are watching? And that's the way I felt, because my boys grabbed me by the hand and I'm staggering, and they took me off of the roller coaster and put me on the rockets. Let me define and show you the rocket, please. There was this big outer wheel like this, a big long arm with a rocket on the end. So you got this motion and you got this motion. And so it started out real slow like this. Then someone put this thing in second gear. We're not a 45 degree angle, picking up speed, and the rocket's going like that. Then pretty soon, this thing is on high gear. This thing is going 90 miles an hour, and the rocket's going like that. And when that thing stopped, my eyeballs were kissing each other. Now, why is it that young people love things like that? Older people don't like things like that. When's the last time you saw a grandma in a red vest at the stop sign saying, "Hey, sonny, you want to lay some rubber on the road?" Yeah, you don't find that. No, but you find young people, they thrive in the area of the sensational. Now look at, if you will please, in verse 6, because there's a striking statement there you ought to underline. Well, the devil said, "Cast down thyself." Cast thyself down. That's very striking. You know why, it's striking? I'll tell you why. Look here. The devil comes to you and says, "Cast down the idea you've got to be so faithful to church. Cast down the idea you're a tithe to your local church. You've got bills. You've got kids in college. Hey, cast down the idea you're going to be so straight-laced with these kids of yours. Loosen up. Give those kids some breathing room." Now, I'm telling you right to your face in that congregation, this sensationalism is absolutely destroying our local churches. It's like a giant octopus. It's wrapping its tentacles around our spiritual throat and choking the very spiritual life out of the lives of God's people. And when the devil tempted Christ in the lust of the eyes, would you please look at verse 6 or 7, how the Savior responded. Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And so Jesus Christ, as he was confronted with this temptation, came right back again and used the authority of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and quoted the Word of God. Now, when Jesus Christ, look here, did not give in to lust of the flesh, the sensual, to satisfy the appetites, and did not give in to lust of the eyes, the sensational, doing the matter of casting himself down so an angel could catch him, then third of all, look at verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou would fall down and worship me." Now, the third area of temptation is the pride of life. And that deals in the area of the sacrificial. Now look here, this is just pure speculation. But could it be the devil reserved his strongest temptation for last? What do you mean? Could it be the devil might have reasoned and said, if Christ will not give in to the lust of the flesh, if he will not give in to the lust of the eyes, then maybe he will fall by the very thing I fell by. And what was the downfall of Lucifer? It was his pride. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend in the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times Lucifer said, "I will be as God. I will dethrone God." Pride was a downfall of Lucifer. What's been the downfall of so many of God's people? It's been the area of pride, something that God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17 says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." Jeremiah 45, 5, "And seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not." Matthew 23, 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. You know why that's so? Because pride will always sacrifice the eternal for the enjoyment of the temporal. For example, now pray to God there's no one like this in this room tonight. But let's say there is someone like this. There's some man. And he says to his wife, you know, honey, you're always harping about me living for God. Look, I have no time right now. I'm a busy man. When I get everything right, then one day maybe I'll start serving the Lord. And so one day, sir, you have everything exactly like you want it. Your investments, your home paid off, your car's taken care of, everything is exactly as you want it. And yet now you sit home with a broken heart. Your children want nothing to do with you. Your marriage is on the rocks. Why? What did you do, man? You sacrificed the eternal for the enjoyment of the temporal. You see, the devil said to Christ, you fall down, worship me, I'll give you all these things. Have you ever pondered the character of Satan who made the statements? John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So who's promising you all these things? The father of lies. You know what the devil will do? He'll fantasize with your mind. He'll play with your mind. He'll tempt you in the area of your mind, promising you the gratification, the thrill of some event that's not of God. And yet, he'll leave you destitute. And yet, when the devil tempted Christ, look please, if you will, verse 10, how the Lord responded. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Look here, please. That is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, by now, something ought to be catching on with you people in this auditorium. If Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and every time Christ was tempted, he used the authority of the Word of God to combat the temptation, then why don't we use the authority of God's Word to combat our temptation? What do most of us do? Most of us handle our temptation by logic, by reasoning, and by our emotions. For example, you go on down the road, these lovely roads of yours here in Michigan. The Holy Land. Yeah, look at your roads. You are the Holy Land. Well, there's big holes in your road. And you're going down the road, and someone pulls right in front of you and almost causes you to wreck. And what do? In your mind, you begin to reason. You know, he almost hit me. Then your logic. Well, you know what? He could have killed me. And then your emotions. Well, he should have done that. So you blow the horn and you shake your fist, you know, like that. I doubt very seriously when someone pulls in front of you that almost causes you to wreck, that you looked that person and said to that car in front of you, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I forgive you. Now, you did not do that. What did you do? Logic, reasoning, that's what you did. That's how many people, most people, that's how they handle temptation. Most of us have failed to realize we have to use the authority of God's Word. Regardless of what temptation you face, you've got to get a handle on the truth of the Bible. You use the authority of the Word of God to deal with your temptation. For example, I had a meeting in North Carolina, in Goldsboro, North Carolina. I had 5 revival meetings there. Wonderful, godly church and wonderful people. And every time I would go there, this man and his wife, who were Southern, I mean deep Southern people, had me for a Southern meal. Now, people, honestly, in West Virginia, I'm only 60 miles from Pittsburgh. I never heard of hog jowls and collards and black-eyed peas and fried okra and all this good stuff and sweet tea. I did not know this, but I love it. I really love it. And every time I would go in North Carolina, this man, his wife, they had me in their home for a Southern meal. And so I went there for the fifth meeting, and they had me in their home again for a meal. And when I walked in the house, I looked at his wife, and I was shocked. Absolutely shocked. I said, "Man, you have lost the weight." She said, "Brother Jerry, I've lost over 60 pounds. I've kept it off for over a whole year." Now, that's how they say it down in South Carolina. Yeah, not year, yeah. And she said, "I kept it off for a whole year." I said, "Well, what plan did you use?" And she said, "Brother Jerry, I've used every diet plan in America. But this time, I used God's plan." I said, "God's plan?" I said, "What is that?" She said, "Brother Jerry, I tell you, I put Philippians 4 and verse 13 on my refrigerator door." She said, "Because in my lifetime, I've lost 1,200 pounds. She said, "I would lose 5 pounds, I'd put on 10 pounds, I'd lose 15 pounds, I'd put on 20 pounds. She said, "I have battled weight all my life. And so what I did, I used God's plan. I took Philippians 4:13, put up my refrigerator door, and I was hungry all the time. I would go to the refrigerator, I would hold the handle, and out loud I read, 'I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.'" And then she said, "I would hold on the refrigerator door, and I'd say the reference and verse again, Philippians 4:13, I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And she said, "I quoted the passage over and over and over until I released the door, never opened the door, and Brother Jerry, I've lost over 60 pounds. I've kept it off for over a whole year. It works. It works." What was she doing? She was using the Word of God to combat her problem with her weights. Several years ago, I met a young man, 18 years of age. I love teenagers. I've spoken 30 years at the Wilds in North Carolina. Love these youth camps. And still, by the way, speaking at 3 different youth camps this summer. I love the young people. And a young man walked up to me in a revival meeting, 18 years of age, and said, "May I speak with you?" I said, "Yes, sir, what is it?" He said, "I've got a real problem. Something in drugs, you know, pornography." As you would think of a young man who struggled for these issues. And I said, "What's your problem, young man?" He said, "Well, my mother tells me to do anything, I get so angry at my mom. Just 2 nights ago, my mother told me to do something. I got so mad at my mother, I went to my bedroom door. I took my fist and I ran my fist right through the bedroom door." He said, "I have this uncontrollable temper. What can I do about it?" I said, "Young man, go home. Memorize Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. He said, "What's that say?" I said, "Listen. It says, 'Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools.'" He said, "Wow, I've never heard that verse before." I said, "You go home, you memorize that, and every time you get this anger coming over you, you fall back upon the Word of God. You memorize that. You meditate upon that. So when you're tempted, you fall back upon what the teaching of the Bible says." Before the week was out, that young man came in one night. I tell you, the young man was beside himself. I'm telling you, this teenage guy was absolutely just going berserk. He said, "Brother Savisky, I've got to talk with you. I can talk with you right now." I said, "What is it, young man?" He said, "It works. It really works." I said, "What works, young man?" He said, "The Bible." He said, "Know what? I memorized that passage, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Every time I got angry, I meditated upon that passage. I put it out loud." He said, "Brother Jerry, I've not put my fist through another door." What was he doing? Using the authority of God's Word to combat his temptation. The Word of God tells you in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, I call my word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know what? There's a powerful teaching in verse 11, which I want you to see right now because I think it's very powerful. Look at Matthew 4, verse 11. The first part says, then the devil leaveth him. Stop right there. Look at me. Then the devil leaveth him. Why? The devil cannot stand up to the authority of this book right here. You know what the Bible tells you in Hebrews 4 and verse 12? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word powerful is the Greek word dunamis, where we get the English word for dynamite. This is the power of God in your life. And so many never realize it. You know something? People say to me, the devil would leave me alone. And perhaps you say, I wish the devil would leave me alone. Well, he will not leave you alone. I've met ladies in their 80s and 90s, and I've said to them, does the devil still tempt you? And they say, no, Brother Jerry, and men as well, he never leaves me alone. All through life, you are going to combat temptation. And this evening, you need to realize the Word of God is your authority. The devil cannot stand up to the authority of God's Word. And this evening, I believe with all my heart, there's not a more crucial message I can preach to you. You know why? You're going to face temptation before this week, tonight, tomorrow, all the week, you will face temptation. And you've got to learn to handle temptation the biblical way. However, if you are here tonight and do not know Christ as your Savior, you know the devil tempts you, but his temptation to you is different. The devil tempts you in this way, lady or sir. You're okay. You know, you're already a good person. You believe in God. You do good works. You give to charity. You know what? Don't get too upset about this kind of preaching that you're hearing. You know, after all, you are a good person. Oh, yeah. The Bible tells you in Luke 8:12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So the devil will always snatch what you hear. Whenever the Bible is pointing you to Christ, that you've got to come to Christ and be saved, the devil comes and he tries to snatch that out of your heart, lest you believe and you are saved. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil tries to blind you. You okay? You're a good person. You believe in God. You've done good works. And you fail to realize the devil is the one who's tempting you to believe a lie. For what reason? Lest you come to Christ and you're truly saved. You know, not too long ago, this just happened 2 weeks ago, Pastor. I'm preaching up in Holman, Wisconsin. And a man came down the aisle to get saved. This man was probably in his late 40s or early 50s. And when this man got saved, his name was Tony. When Tony got saved, he said, you know what, Jerry? I never realized. All I had to do was just ask the Lord to save me. You know what? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And all you got to do is ask him. He said, Jerry, I never realized all I've got to do is ask him. And he got saved and came back every night of our revival meetings. You see, the devil will try to make difficult what God has made very simple. And tonight, he'll tempt you by your religion, your catechisms, your baptisms, and all that rot, and keeping you from ever coming to Christ and being saved. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.